Good morning. We're in lesson 17 of our study, Sayings of Jesus. If you're visiting with us, you'd like a copy of today's lesson. If you raise your hand, a minute back, we'll bring you one. We're going to begin in Mark 4. You'll turn there, please. The last two lessons we looked at, Jesus commenting about those with great faith. We looked at, for example, several instances where he said to them, they had great faith. We need one right here, please. Oh, okay. We'll make some more copies. And then Wednesday evening, we talked about Abraham, whom Jesus referred to with great faith. And we talked about his faith as an example of what great faith ought to be. This morning, we're going to look at sort of the other side of that coin, where we look at Jesus commenting about those with little faith or not having strong faith. And he is upset with it in some instances and concerned about it in all instances. So we're going to look at that and hope we can learn that we need to be growing in our faith toward what we talked about the last two lessons. But I want you to start with this lesson thinking about particularly the disciples. And several of these instances, Jesus talks about his disciples, some of whom will become his apostles later on, as the ones he says have weak faith. And yet we know from that weak faith they grew into strong faith. And I think we can take from that that we may have weak faith that needs to be increased, but it can be increased. We can grow in faith. In Mark the 4th chapter, Jesus began speaking in parables, verse 33 and 34. He says in another instance that, why do you speak in parable, they ask him, and he said, because it's for you to know and for them not to know. And what you get from that, I think, if you study very carefully, is that if you have a spiritual mind, you can make the right spiritual application. If your mind is carnal, you don't understand that, you don't want to understand it, you don't look at it. On the same day, verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other boats, little boats, were also with him. So we have sort of a flotilla of boats heading across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus on a larger boat, and there were smaller boats accompanying him on the way, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, here are people in a boat, some of whom were professional fishermen. We read that a number of them were professional fishermen, and they've probably seen storms on this same sea, Gennesaret. But how they react here, what do they say? About the storm.
They were terrified.
They said, we're dying here. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, or teacher, excuse me, do you not care that we are perishing? Here are many of these men were professional sailors, and they're dying. They say they're perishing here on this storm. And so they wake the master, and what do they ask him?
Are
Don't you care? Here we are up on the top of this boat, water's coming in, and you're asleep. Don't you care at all about us? And Jesus said, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I left out verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, how is it that you have no faith? And why are you so fearful? If you look at Matthew's account, it talks about having little faith. And in Luke's account, he asked the question, where is your faith? Now, think about this. In fact, we have a song in our songbook, number 404, Master, the Tempest is Raging. In the chorus, it talks about the master of earth and sea in this boat. If they were convinced, if they had faith that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah, he was the one through whom God was going to bring the blessings, and his word was truth, what should they have concluded about this storm and Jesus being in the boat? They were okay, because here is God's Son in the boat. He's not going to perish. And by extension, neither were they. And yet, their little faith or lack of faith or diminished faith made them respond how? What kind of feelings do they have about this? They were fearful. They were frightened. And Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Why are you so unfaithful and afraid?
In their defense, there's nothing more hopeless.
What's that?
Yeah. In their defense, there's nothing more hopeless than being in a boat.
That's right. On a storm.
Water.
Right, exactly. It's bad enough on land. Don't you care for us? That's an interesting accusation of Jesus, who is here to save them. Don't you care? How many of us have ever thought, when we're struggling with our faith and struggling with doing God's will, doesn't he care? We have a song that says, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he does. And sometimes we worry about that. But I want to point out one major thing from this example, and that is a lack of faith generates fear. It stirs in us an uneasiness and a fear when conditions are not what we want them to be. So when we have illnesses and we have difficulties and we have losses, we are very fearful sometimes because we don't have the kind of faith that we need in Jesus Christ. Any comments about that example? Yes, sir. I think you see that in Jesus' life, not only here. You think about when Lazarus was ill, he postponed going to see Lazarus until after he died. And I think that was to demonstrate his power over death. In this instance, he could have said, we're not going to go out on the sea today because it's going to get stormy tonight. Or he could have just calmed the sea without them asking. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. I want to start with 24. I mentioned in the booklet 25, but look at 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then the next thing he says is, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither do toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed as like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I read verse 24, because I think it sets up the dichotomy of thought. And that is, on the one hand, we want to serve the physical. We're concerned about our physical well-being. We're concerned about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And we get consumed with that. That becomes the predominant thing we think about on a regular basis. Not only that, we extend it beyond that. Those are necessities of life. We extend it beyond that, wanting certain kinds of automobiles, certain kinds of homes, certain kinds of property, certain kinds of accolades from different people. You can just go on and on. Things that make us feel better about ourselves. But on the other hand, there is service to God. On the other hand is serving Jesus Christ and our spiritual welfare. And we don't often spend as much time thinking about developing our spiritual well-being, how we're clothed spiritually, what we're eating and drinking spiritually. And Jesus says you can't serve both of those as your master. You'll love one or hate the other. Shane. Yeah, I think there's an element of truth to that, but I want to make a comment. Human nature hasn't changed. And even though we didn't have cell phones back in Jesus' day, they didn't have automobiles, I guarantee you there were people who wanted more than they had. Something that somebody down the street had. They wanted more denarius than they had. And even though ours are more sophisticated and more flashy and perhaps more powerful, the desire is the same, whichever way you look at it. Human nature hasn't changed at all. So then he begins this discourse in verse 25. Therefore, that says, I've just said something important. This is the application of it. This is what comes of that. Do not worry about your life, by what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What is our inclination when we get up in the morning, we go to work, we go to school? What is our interest beginning the day and throughout the day typically? How we look, what we're going to eat. And there's anything wrong with that? I mean, I really can't argue that. I have pretty nice clothes. And I like to wear nice clothes, and I like to drive a nice car. So I don't think he's talking about don't ever think about what you're wearing. Don't ever think about what you're going to eat. Don't ever think about what you're going to drink. But he's talking about being consumed with that. He's talking about making that the central theme of your life. And fulfillment and success and happiness is based upon those things. And that's what he's concerned with. And so we become worried about that. We become consumed with making sure we have all those things in place. I teach a class, I think I mentioned before, on diversity. I did, not anymore. An education program. And I tell those teachers, prospective teachers, you need to have a different perspective on what success is. Because if you're teaching a child with Down syndrome, success is different for that child than in someone who's a Mensa member, an honor society. And success for that child is being self-sufficient. Just a little side, I saw George H.W. Bush at the funeral wore socks that had books on them. Those were designed by a child with Down syndrome. He designed those socks and makes a pretty good living at it, I suspect. But that's success for him. And for the child coming from poverty, success may be just making a living. Success may be being able to feed himself. Go get on a bus and go somewhere. But we need to measure success in the right way. What Jesus is saying is success is not what you wear, what you eat, what you drink. Success is doing God's will, seeking God and His righteousness. Jeff, excuse me. I think that's an important concept because so many people argue that, today we have different things and we're so much more knowledgeable about things and so we're better. With respect to serving God, it's always been the same. It was that way in Noah's day. Shane. So what do we worry about? I'm sorry. Good point. And that's why he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That is, they will take their rightful place in your life. Charlie? But how does that tie with this idea of, oh, you little faith? That's what this lesson's about. Yes, sir. James.
I think the bottom line of it all is that when you meet the Lord, you think about the Lord. I think that's the test.
Okay. Let me ask it this way. If we have our faith properly aligned in God and his righteousness, and we are strong in that faith, what does that do to our priorities? What happens to our worries about these other matters? Yeah, they diminish or fall to secondary place. I mean, we're still concerned. You know, if I'm about to lose my job, that's concerning to me. I had friends who lost their jobs when Enron went under in Texas. They were without jobs for 6 months to a year. I don't know what their severance pay was, but that would worry me. I'd have that on my mind a lot. But you can't let that become more important than and more driving force in your life than your faith in God and his provisions for you. So if we begin to slip and let those other matters, carnal matters, physical matters, worldly matters, begin to grow so they become more important, what does that tell us about our faith? It's diminishing. And that's what he's saying here. Don't let that happen.
It takes practice.
It does.
A lot of
it does.
So we have to go through trials sometimes in order for our faith to get stronger, and that's everything we've been talking about.
Right, exactly. Not only that, he makes this comment in verse 32. Let me get verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. What he's saying is, that's what everybody else is concerned about. That's what everybody else centers their life on. You're not to be that way. You're to center your life on God and his righteousness, and not on these things the Gentiles seek after. Any other comments?
Right. I like the fact that you read verse 24. It's because when you read verse 24, you ask yourself, is God faithful now?
Right.
He is.
Yes.
And he shows that, how he cares for the flower.
Right.
God is faithful master, so if you serve him, make that your priority.
Right.
The rest of this stuff will fall in line with God.
Right. Good. Barry?
I think the idea of worry, too, is a little bit deeper for his audience here.
Good point. That gets what somewhat Shane was saying too. Girl?
I'm just thinking of David's statement that I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken.
Right. And I think we've all seen that. I think we've seen examples of that, where people fall on hard times who are Christians, and others come forward and help them out of that.
One brother in Big Harbor quoted that passage one time. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed taken away. A fellow said, "Brother Harbor, what about Lazarus?" He said,
Matthew 16. In the earlier part of that chapter, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus, testing him, and ask him to show them a sign. That follows right on the heels of chapter 15:32, where he had just fed 4,000 people, not counting men and women. They come to him then and say to him, "Show us a sign. We want to see something that will demonstrate you say who you are." He then upbraids them for not seeing the signs of the times. In other words, they're saying basically, you can tell what's happening out there in the weather, but you can't see the obvious miracles I'm doing and who I am. And he left them and departed, verse 4. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have not taken bread. We have taken no bread." Now, what's happening here? He scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they couldn't see who he was, even though he'd shown them tremendous miracles. He warns his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees." And then they come to the other side, and what do the disciples think? Yeah, he's getting on to us because we're bringing bread. You beware of the kind of bread they have. That's right. But Jesus is aware of it. That is, they didn't say that to him. They were talking among themselves. And said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how large baskets you took up? Don't you remember that? That's 9,000 people, not counting men and women. And I made bread and food out of just a few loaves and fishes. And you took up multitudes of baskets after that. Don't you remember that?" What he's basically saying to them is, look, if I wanted to eat, I could get you some food. That's not your concern. "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? To beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I put this in here because it's interesting how we think sometimes. And it ties in what we've been talking about before. What was on their mind? food. He's worried about us not bringing food over here. And they'd just seen him manufacture food, untold amounts of food. And so they took his words in a literal way. That is, he's talking about flour and oil and whatever else goes in bread. He's worried about the contents of this bread. And we forgot to get some. He's getting on to us about that. When they should have understood what? What the last verse said. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was talking about what they taught and how corrupt it was. And they needed to beware of that in their dealings with them. When they finally understood it, they understood it to mean doctrine or teaching. There's another element, by the way, another example of carnal thinking and spiritual thinking. One of the most difficult things, I think, for us as Christians, when we read the Scripture, we think about circumstances, we meet with people, is to think spiritually. And not put everything in a slant of carnal. I think I mentioned this once before when Paul talks about all things work together for good that love the Lord. And what do we think? Well, I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to have lots of money. Not have any worries. That's not what he's talking about. Everything works together spiritually for those that love the Lord. That's the promise. And if I suffer difficulty, that can benefit me as a Christian, as we've talked about already. If I'm suffering, or others near me are suffering, or I come into contact with somebody who needs my help, that's an opportunity for me to grow spiritually. If I have to deal with false doctrine, that helps me grow spiritually. Even though it may give me an ulcer. When you think about it in terms of spiritual benefit and not always put a physical slant, and I realize there are certain things in the Scripture that talk about our physicality. We talked about some of those. Uriel mentioned three reasons why we ought to make a living. But even that has a spiritual application. We need to think spiritually rather than carnally as we live this life. Matthew 14, story that everybody knows. His disciples get into a boat without Jesus this time, head across the Sea of Galilee again. Another storm arises. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. There again is that fear factor. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, what effect did that have, you think, on the disciples? And they were fearful. Jesus spoke out, said, "It is I, don't worry about it, don't fear. Be of good cheer." Think that helped them? What did it do for Peter specifically?
He still doubted, I think.
Well, look at what it says. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, how many of us would have done that?
Well, I guess you're right. He's still testing
that. I mean, that to me is an evidence of faith, right? I mean, how many of you walked on water? I have to tell you the story. Ralph Walker said they had a class, a Bible class, and they were going to demonstrate this. They put a little kiddie pool out in the classroom, fill it with water, and put some stones under it. And they had somebody come in, like Jesus, and walk on the water. The kids went wild. They went crazy. They thought it was, they got scared, cried, and left. They left. He said they didn't do that ever again. I mean, that would be shocking. To be in the middle of a storm, waves flowing up over you, and to say, come out here and walk with me on this water. It takes a lot of faith to do that, right? I would think so. And so Peter did. Not only did he ask to come, he went. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now he's still a distance away from Jesus. And he's walking on the water. That takes a lot of faith, folks. I'm impressed with Peter's faith. But then what happened? He saw the winds and the waves and began to sink. So what happened to his faith? He started to diminish, started to go away. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Faith comes and goes, folks. Here's Peter riding on a high of faith. He begins to look around at circumstances and situations, and he begins to doubt. And he begins to sink. What's the solution when that happens? Lord, save me. Exactly right. I've heard preachers talk about this a lot of times. When Peter looked away from Jesus around, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, save me. Oh, little faith, why did you doubt? And they all believed that he was the Son of God. We'll take a moment to look at Matthew 17, or 21, excuse me, briefly. Because Jesus tells us that there is value in having faith. Strong faith. He came to an area in the morning. He found a fig tree, and he was hungry, and he couldn't find any fruit on the tree at all. And so he said to the tree, let no fruit grow on you again, ever again. And the tree withered away. So when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what this was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, this is a promise made to the disciples. I'm not sure the miraculous things he says here would happen. Others. In fact, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't. But the principle is the same. If you have faith, if you believe, and you ask of God, he'll hear your prayer. And he'll answer you. Maybe no, but he'll answer you. We need to remember that. Faith enables. Faith makes things possible. We need to live and walk by faith and not by sight. And Mark 9, real quickly, running out of time. And one of the crowd answered, this is verse 17, one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whatever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke your disciples, and they could not cast it out, but they should have cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then he brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But you can do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. Then listen carefully. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that, cried out and said with the people, came running together, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then he explains that this kind of spirit has to be engaged with prayer and fasting. And I think in Matthew 17, he talks about them not having enough faith to do it. But I want to zero in for a minute on that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That, I think, is something we need to learn to say. We have faith. I think everyone in this room has a degree of faith because we're here. At the same token, can we increase our faith? I hope so. Well, maybe I shouldn't hope so. I expect so. Because none of us has the kind of faith that's perfect and complete. But we can be strong in faith, but we have to seek after it. We seek after it by hearing the Word of God. We seek after it by praying that God will help us. We seek after it by seeking others who can help us with that faith. In Luke 17, pray and ask God to help strengthen our faith. In Romans 10, 14, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In Luke 10, 23, we are to help one another grow in faith. And we can increase our faith if we seek it. Any comments? We're out of time. Thank you very much.